Okay, so yeah, again, Pastor Mike is not here today. He's up in Madrid at the Malpais Church meeting up there. just so you know, this is a preacher's dream. That clock is broken, which means I have all the time I want. So this is great. I love that. So you're in trouble and I'm going to have fun, right? So that's all right. Praise the Lord. Okay, so he will be back next week, by the way. Pastor Mike will be back next week. So, bless the Lord. Let's take a look at the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be looking at a very famous parable known as the parable of the sower. In many ways, it's really the parable of the human heart. And that's what we're going to be taking a look at this morning. So, our base scripture will be in Mark 4. I'll be jumping into a few other things here and there that kind of tie along with this message. So if we look in Mark chapter 4, the first verse, we see that Jesus has got this really big crowd gathering around him. And, you know, when big crowds would gather, in this case, it's a real mixture of people. Sometimes it would be mostly pretty much just his disciples. Certainly these are people who are very interested, including his disciples, but including just a wide variety of people who have been following him around because of healings, things that have been going on. And he's got a lot of people's attention. And so he sits him down and he sits in a boat, gets into a boat on the sea, and he's going to teach this crowd. I mean, that's sitting in a boat on the sea. It's a great way to get your voice to project. So he knew that. So there he is sitting to get this message out. And this is what he has to say in verse 2. It says here, he was teaching, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing, and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear." So this is an important message. Jesus starts it off and he says, listen. Anytime Jesus says, listen, you know you need to do what? You need to listen, right? He's got something really, really important to say here. And so he's as if he ever doesn't have anything important to say, you know what I mean? But he really does. If it's recorded in the Gospels, it's important. And this is especially important. He's saying, listen. Now, he who has, and he gets to the end of it, and he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This ear to hear phrase was very popular in the Old Testament. The prophets would use it repeatedly. And it really is a warning, again, to pay really close attention, that there's something really important that God is trying to get across, and we need to pay really close attention. Now, if Jesus is telling you to pay really close attention, you should be paying really close attention, right? So, how did they do? How did they do? Did they pay really close attention? Listen to what happens here. Look at what happens in verse 10. "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables." This is interesting. Notice, when he's alone, those around him with the 12 are asking him about the parables. Now, the 12 had already been selected by Jesus. And it says in the Gospels, they were selected to be with him. That was their assignment. They needed to be there. He had already called them to be with him. Those 12 guys, they needed to be there. If they weren't there, they needed permission not to be there. So they had to be there because they had that call. And if they were going to obey God, they needed to be there. But there's these other people with the 12. They didn't have to be there. They're just there because they want to be there. I mean, they want more. They've been listening. They're going, I want to get this thing. I'm not quite getting what Jesus is talking about here. I've got some questions, Lord. I want to find out more. and there's a hunger in their hearts. Would it be better if I didn't wear this? I'm just wondering. There's a bit of an echo there. Is it okay, or should I just keep wearing it? I'm going to keep wearing it. Okay. I'm fine. All right, we'll keep going. It's just bothering me. All right, good. Okay. It's all right. If it's bothering me, it's not a problem. If it's bothering you, it's a problem. Okay. Verse 10. And when he was alone, oh, we already said that. Verse 11. And he said to them, to you, who's the you? It's the people who are with the 12. It's the 12, and it's those who are with them. He says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. Why? There's these parables out there. Why? So that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. He said, you know, they're going to see stuff, they're going to hear stuff, but if they stay on the outside, you know, they wouldn't get the forgiveness that's being offered to them. If they stay out there, but what is Jesus doing? He's seeing who's ready. He's really kind of weeding out some people here in some ways, isn't he, at this time? He's saying, he says, you guys are here. So you guys are going to get the secrets because you're here. You're hungry. You want to find out. And I can see the Father drawing you. I'm going to give you the secrets. I'm going to explain this parable to you that they didn't get because they weren't interested. They didn't have a deep enough interest to want to find out. It says here in verse 13, he said to them, do you not understand this parable? Now, as we look at this, notice a few things about this parable. First of all, he says, don't you understand? There's a little bit of Jesus isn't being mean here. What he is doing is he's saying, come on, guys. He's trying to draw them out more. Don't you get this? In other words, keep seeking. You need to get this. Don't you get this yet? Don't you understand it yet? So again, he's really trying to stir up their hunger and draw them in. And they're going, I want to get it. I want to get it. So he's going to tell them. He is going to tell them. You see, that's the way it is with us too. You know, sometimes the Lord is, he withholds certain things from us. He didn't tell us everything. What is he trying to do? He's trying to get us to come closer, isn't he? He's trying to draw us in. See, don't you understand what I'm saying? Or, no, Lord, I don't get it. He's like, okay, just keep asking. Keep asking. Keep being hungry. Keep asking, right? So they're asking. Now he's gonna get it to them. He's going to open it up to them. He says, the sower sows the word. And now he's going to talk about those who respond to the sower sowing the word. Notice a couple things here. Two things are the same for each one of the groups of people here. Okay? The sower is the same. It's the same person giving the message. It's the Lord, Jesus, the same person. The word, the seed that's sown, that's the same too. No difference in that. But what is different is the soil. In fact, it's dramatically different. I mean, it's radically different. You see, this is really all about the condition of the soil, isn't it? And the soil is, it just speaks of the human heart. What's going on in the human heart? Now, the good news is, I mean, sometimes we see, you know, some of these people are hardened, and we see that in individuals' lives sometimes. But the good news is we have our whole life in front of us. Sometimes people start really hard, but things can happen. The condition of the soil can change, can't it? So we don't ever give up on people. That's why we keep preaching the gospel, right? Even the person that we go, that person will never, don't ever say that. I can't tell you how many times I've looked at someone and said, they ain't never getting saved. And sure enough, yep, they get saved, right? God says, yeah, I didn't use you, right? I found somebody else who had a little bit of faith and was praying for him still. They didn't give up praying for him, right? So that's the good news. That's really good news. That God is good, you know? But the thing is, though, you notice this, like you go to a meeting sometimes, you know, and you go, man, God is moving powerfully in this meeting. And some people are like really like eating it up and really just in the presence of God, really experiencing God. And then there's some other people and they're sort of into it. And then there's some other people and they're looking at their watch and they're pacing in the back and they're doing whatever and they're thinking about, you know, something else, right? Who's playing today? Is it the Giants? Who are the Giants playing today? You know? I mean, there's this kind of stuff going on. And it's all happening in the same meeting. Isn't that amazing? Some people are going, man, God was there. And other people are going, oh. It's all about the heart, isn't it?
Yeah.
All about the heart. Same message, same place, same meeting, same individual. Problem wasn't the message. Problem wasn't the deliverer of the message. The problem was the condition of the heart, wasn't it? So let's take a look at this. Let's take a look at these various conditions of the heart, of the human heart, when the word of God goes out. He says here in verse 14, these are the ones along the path. Okay, he talks about this seed in verse 14, the seed that's sown, or verse 15, I'm sorry, that's sown along the path. This seed, again, it's quite hardened. Okay, it may be that they simply didn't understand the message because it wasn't presented real clearly. Paul prayed, he said, pray that I'll present it clearly as it should be presented. And we can always pray for that, that God can help us to be more clear. And yet, there's power even in an unclear presentation. If there's the Word of God in there and there's anything in there that's the Word of God, there's power even in that. And so the devil goes, whoa, I got to get this thing out of here, right? And he tries to move that away. That's why we pray for people, right? We want to pray for people's hearts to be broken up. Jesus said you got to bind the strong man and then you can get, you know, you can take from his house if you bind him up, right? Then you can go ahead and you can take what's from his and see that person set free, right? So we pray for people. We pray for people's eyes and ears to be opened. We pray against the stealing of the word. So these are things to do for those who appear not to hear and not be interested. Now there's also the seed sown on the rocky ground in verse 16 and 17. Now this person does respond. In fact, they immediately receive it with joy. They go, man, this is awesome. There's a great response. And yet, even though they receive it with joy, what happens? It says, they have no root, verse 17, in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. This is really interesting. I've seen this happen to people. I've been following Jesus for almost 40 years now, and I've seen people really, like, get really excited about Jesus. Really. I mean, you look at him and you go, man, you know, in 10 years, I'm going to be asking his help. You know, I'm asking, you know what I mean? I mean, that's the guy I'm going to be going. You know, I've seen people like that, and today I don't see him anywhere. Jesus said the problem is the root. There was a problem with the root. There was no root. I think the root, a good chunk of that root goes back to something we see in Luke 14. There's a message in discipleship. Jesus said in Luke 14, he said this, when he had great crowds on another occasion, he said it in verse 26 of chapter 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He didn't say it would be hard to be my disciple. He says it just doesn't work. It doesn't work like that. He says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him. And he talks about a king going to war, not really prepared to fight. He should sue for terms of peace if he's not ready, right? Verse 33, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. See, the issue is there's a lack of surrender. We really can't make it on our own, and we can't make Jesus our, like, kind of like our Santa Claus in the sky, so to speak. You know? For a lot of times, people respond to Jesus because they go, there is a Santa Claus, right? They go, yay, you know? It's almost like I'm finally found someone who's going to get me everything that I ever wanted. And Jesus goes, actually, it's not really the way it works. It doesn't really work like that. You've got to be willing to hate your own family. Now, that sounds really like strong. Now, certainly, Jesus tells us to love our families and honor our parents in other places, right? What on earth is he talking about here? Well, he's saying there has to be such a surrender to him that even if something really terrible happens to the people you love the most, or even if the people you love the most give you a hard time because you want to follow Jesus, or even if something happens to them you think shouldn't happen, or something doesn't happen you think should to that person that you love the most, even if any of that kind of thing happens, you can't let that shake you. You gotta take up your cross. And he says, you've got to take up your cross. Why is that? Because there is pain in following Jesus. There will be. There will be. Because of following Jesus. You will experience some pain at some point in your life. I guarantee it. Because you're a follower of Jesus. In one way or another. It's going to happen. In fact, Jesus is so kind, he actually tells us that in advance. He says, listen, I'm just telling you guys. You can't be my disciple unless you take up your cross. There's going to be pain involved in surrendering everything. You're going to experience some pain at some point. I'm just letting you know, heads up. Is it exciting to follow Jesus? You better believe it. Are there wonderful things in store for us? Amazing things that we can't even barely imagine. And yet, in the short run, there's real pain involved at times for the follower of Jesus Christ. There really is. And Jesus is letting us know that. And people come into the kingdom and they really believe. It's not like there's not a faith there. There is. Now, James tells us there is a faith that's not a saving faith. So it is possible for people to believe but not have a saving faith. Jesus says the problem is the lack of the root there. The lack of surrender. So the bottom line is we can't save ourselves. We really can't. I mean, we really, really can't. We really got to surrender to Jesus. He's the only one who can ever rescue us. He's the only one who can save us. Now, he says here, when tribulation, again, when it comes, not if it's going to come, but when it comes, it will come on account of the word. It'll come on account of something in the message that is going to be offensive to us. It's going to challenge us. We're going to go, but God, your word says that you are love, and yet this terrible thing happened to this person I love. I don't get it. And we're challenged on account of the word that tells us God is love. And we look at something and we go, how come? Right? Stuff like that's going to happen. On account of the word, we're going to be challenged. He says, you know, this is the thing. There will always be some command of Jesus in our lives or in any time period in human history that people are going to be tempted to be offended by. It's going to be offensive to them. I mean, just the message that we can't save ourselves. I mean, that's offensive, you know. Like, what do you mean I can't? I'm a good person. Oh, really? You know, good luck on Judgment Day, right? I mean, you know, really, I mean, there's this offense in the message of Jesus. We see this in the example in John 6. I think this is really illustrated well by the story in John 6 where Jesus feeds the 5,000. And these are Jewish people, okay? They're looking forward to the Messiah. Jesus feeds the 5,000. I'm just going to share the story with you for sake of time. And basically, he's already done a bunch of miracles. Now he feeds them out of 5 loaves and a few fish. I mean, he feeds 5,000 people. I mean, it's amazing. And 12 basketfuls are picked up afterwards. How many tribes of Israel are there? 12, right? These are Jews, right? They're going, oh my goodness. This is the prophet that Moses talked about in Deuteronomy 18, chapter 18, verse 15. This is him. This is the one that Moses said was coming. Now, part of what Moses said was, when he comes, do whatever he tells you to do and listen to him. Because if you don't, you'll be cut off. There's that part too, right? We're going to see they conveniently left that one out, that little part of it. You know, That little important part, they conveniently forgot about that. Because what happened is they said, this is the prophet that was to come into the world. And it says in the scripture, they're like, let's make him king now. He's the Messiah. He's going to rescue us from what? From Rome, right? He's our hero politician. He's going to do it. He's going to overthrow the Roman Empire. He's going to make us free. In fact, we're going to become the center of the world, and we're going to become the most important people in the world, because the Old Testament talks about this, about Messiah setting up his kingdom in Jerusalem, and now all nations streaming in, and all the wealth of the nations coming there. And so they're going, this is it. This is our man. This is our hour. And so they're really excited about it. They want to make him king. And Jesus is thinking to himself, I am not that Messiah. Not yet. Not at this time. I'm leaving. I'm getting out of here so they don't make me king. He leaves. He goes away, right? He walks across the water in the middle of the night, right? They don't know that. They don't know where he is. There he is. The next day, they're going, where is he? Where's our Messiah, man? We got to make this guy king, you know? So, but whose agenda are they looking into? They got their own agenda, right? They want Jesus, but they want Jesus for moi, right? It's all about my agenda, right? So they're going, yeah, where can we find him, man? This is the guy. I mean, what power? 5,000. I mean, think about it. Food forever? Like free food forever? I mean, that's better than any government program, right? I mean, that's like really good. I mean, amazing. And so they're trying to find Jesus, and they do. Eventually, they track him down. And Jesus, they're going, hey, where'd you go? And Jesus doesn't really tell him. And he goes, you're just here because you ate a lot of food. So I know what your agenda is here. You're looking for free food, and you're looking for me to basically do whatever you want me to do, right? So that's what you're looking for. And they're going, well, hey, Moses gave us manna in the wilderness. What can you do for us? Hey, you know, what's he said, well, actually, it wasn't Moses, it was your father. Moses, he's just the servant, you know, but it was your father who actually did it. And they're going on there saying, hey, you know, tell us what we should do. You know, he says, you need to do the works of God. That's what you need to do. You got to, like, first of all, give up your agenda, do the works of God. They said, well, what's the works of God? He says, well, first of all, believe in the one he sent. Believe in him. Okay. Like, put your faith in him, not in your own plans, but in him, right? That's what you got to do first. And the one who came down from heaven, seek that which is eternal, not that which is temporary. You see, a lot of people want to follow Jesus for what they can get right now. Now, I know Jesus can give us things right now. He does. He, like, blesses us, like, here and now. He's done that in my life. I could give you lots of testimonies. We all could, right? But the bottom line is that can't be the basis for our discipleship. It can't be the food that perishes. It can't be for the temporary here and now. It's got to be for the eternal, for that which is going to last forever. That really has to be what's behind us wanting to follow him, wanting to believe him. Now, so they're going, okay, but hey, he's talking about this bread. He says, I'm the bread that comes. They say, like, give us this bread that comes down from heaven. Jesus talks about this bread comes from heaven. He says, I am the bread of life. They go, wait a second. Wait a second. We know. We're just looking for a politician here. We're just looking for somebody to kick the Romans out. I mean, what are you talking about, this bread from heaven, and you can give eternal life, and you can raise us up on the last day? I mean, we're not interested in that. We got, you know, haven't you noticed the Romans? They're mean. They're causing us problems here. Like, what are you going to do about them? You know, I mean, what about, like, us becoming the center of the universe and everyone coming to us and coming to Jerusalem and, you know, like, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, like the prophets talked about. I mean, come on, you know? And so, again, they're what? They're challenged. Jesus is challenging them in their agenda. And he's saying, if you're going to follow me, you got to give up your agenda. You got to go after what is eternal. Your real need is that which lasts forever. Your real need is not the issues with the Romans you're dealing with. That's not really the core need that you have here. And so they start grumbling him. They start grumbling. They're upset about it. Now, the interesting thing is, even some of his disciples start grumbling. That's a little frightening thought, isn't it? Even some of the people who have been following him around a lot more closely than the big crowds, even some of them are starting to go, wait a second, you mean the Romans aren't a part of the agenda? I mean, like, what's going on here? And they're also puzzled. Like, they're just looking at this saying, and they're going, he's talking about eating his flesh, drinking his blood. And they're going, ooh, that's just weird. I don't get that. I'm confused by that. Now, I'm just going to give you a heads up here. Jesus will sometimes tell you things that are a little confusing. You may read the Word of God and go, I don't understand this. Maybe parts of it where you're just going, I don't get it. Now, we have opportunity when that happens to be offended. Or maybe we're challenged in some way. He says something, we go, I don't like that approach to things. I've got my own approach here, right? That's the challenge, right? And so even some of his disciples stop following him because they don't get it. See, when we don't get something that Jesus is doing, what do we need to do? What did Jesus say to the rest of the guys who didn't stop following him? He said, what about you? Do you want to go too? They go, Lord, you got the words of life. I mean, I don't really get what you're talking about right now, but it's life. I don't know. There's something in it here. I'm going to get it. I know I'm going to understand it. I don't understand it yet. See, what was one of the objections of the people who rejected him? He said, why is he talking about this eternal kingdom stuff and coming down from heaven? We know his father is Joseph and his mom is Mary, you know, and in another scripture it says, we know he's from Nazareth. I mean, what good can come out of Nazareth? I mean, that's weird. You know, I mean, it doesn't make any sense. We know the scriptures. This doesn't line up with the scriptures. The Son of Man in Daniel 7, 13, and 14, well, he comes out of heaven, but we know this guy's dad and his mom. Now, what's the irony here? Was Joseph really his dad? No, he wasn't. But see, because they didn't believe, a lot of the disciples didn't know that at the time. It was a little bit of dissonance. Like, I don't understand this about him. I know there's something right about him, but I don't get it. This doesn't seem to jive. But see, for those who believe, they said, even though I don't really understand this, I know I can trust him. I know he's the way and the truth and the life. I know he is. I don't really get it. And for those who kept seeking and kept pressing in and said, he's my Savior. I know he's the only one that can rescue me. What happens is eventually they find out, oh, Joseph really isn't his dad. There was this virgin birth thing. And actually, he's not from Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem, just like the prophet said. It really does all line up. See, brethren, we really can trust him. Sometimes we're in the middle of stuff and we're going, I don't get it. I mean, I just don't understand. Some things aren't lining up right, and this doesn't seem to fit that, and that doesn't seem to fit this. And I don't know, I see this promise here. You know, maybe we're just misapplying something. Maybe we just don't have all the facts. In fact, I would say that's pretty much the way it is, right? We just don't have it all. We're limited. We got to trust him. We need a Savior that we can trust. He's trustworthy. Now, what are some of the things people find objectionable today? Well, and they stumble over this. Some people, I've seen it happen. In fact, I've seen it happen here. Some people make a decision. I've made a profession to follow Jesus. And then they find out, oh, you mean I can't just like be sleeping with my girlfriend? I mean, I thought I could. I mean, I like this Jesus thing, but I can't just have sex outside of marriage. I mean, I can't, you know, wait a minute. You guys don't believe that two men can get married and two women can get married? I mean, wait a second. The Word of God says that's sin? Oh, my goodness. I don't like that. That people aren't going to like me if I join your church. Boy, I don't know. I'm going to become really, people are going to think I'm a bigot. I'm a hateful person. That's a steep price to pay. I'm not sure. In fact, I kind of find that offensive. You know, I mean, I don't know. It bugs me. See, these are the kinds of things that offend people today. There's always something. It'll always be something. I guarantee you, the culture changes, our cultures change. What's offensive to people in one generation, it kind of morphs and changes gradually, and then suddenly it's something else. But there will always be, the world will always not be in sync with Jesus. I'm just telling you, get used to it. Like, we're not in it for a popularity contest. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Welcome to the family, right? It's, again, there's pain involved with being his followers sometimes. There's pain in being rejected by people and being misunderstood. Do I believe homosexuality is a sin? Yes. Do I believe gay marriage is absolutely wrong in the sight of God? Absolutely. It's what the Word of God teaches. Was my oldest brother a homosexual, and did I love him dearly? And did he die of AIDS? Yes, that's true. He died of AIDS, and I loved him dearly. I love him to this day. In fact, I love the guy he lived with, and I was friends with both of them, and I shared Christ with him. And I'm hopeful that my brother went to be with the Lord, but I can tell you that story another time. But we, you know, are people going to misunderstand me and think I hate homosexuals because I'm calling it sin? This kind of thing is so foolish. Think about it. Just because you disagree with something and say that it's wrong, like somehow you're a bad person, who is a parent here? Have you ever seen your children do something you thought was wrong? Did you ever rebuke them for it? Does that mean you hate them? I don't think so. The logic is completely absent, isn't it? See, we can love someone and yet still rebuke them, right? That doesn't mean we don't love them. On the contrary, what does it mean when we correct our children? It actually, the Word of God says, it means we do love them. When we refuse to correct our children, that means we don't love them the way we ought to. That's what the Word of God says. We need to correct our children. But you know what? We also need to speak the truth to the world. We can't compromise the truth because it'll make us unpopular or people misunderstand us or think we're bigots. Oh, well, so you think I'm a bigot? Deal with it. I really do love you, and I really do love even my enemies. I'm called to love my enemies. So if you hate my guts, I still love you. So deal with that, you know? So that's what Jesus called us to, right? Anyways, I'm going a little too long with it. All right, let's move on here. There's always going to be something that people will be offended by on account of the word. And what happens, what'll happen when we hear that and we get offended? We hear that offense. If their root isn't there, if we don't understand there's pain in following Jesus, there's this cross thing. If we don't really get the cross thing, we'll be offended and we'll just turn away. We'll say, wait a minute, Jesus, I had great plans for you. I mean, you're not following my agenda here. What's going on? You know, and we'll be offended. We'll go, that doesn't fit my plan. That doesn't fit the culture I'm a part of right now. I can't do that right now. I can't do that thing. Too bad for you, Jesus. And Jesus goes, actually, too bad for you. I mean, I love you. And I, you know, and he still holds his hand open to such people. And people can come around. They really can. And they do. So we keep praying for people, don't we? Even though they may walk away for a season. So what does he go on? He continues on here. He talks about the seed, verses 18 and 19. The seed that is sown among the thorns. It says, they hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. In Luke records it there as in saying the pleasures of life, right? Now, why is it sometimes you see these little nuanced differences in the different Gospels? Oh, because the authors messed it up, right? No, it's because Jesus preach these messages over and over and over and over again. Any preacher knows you repeat yourself a lot. And sometimes it will come off a little different every time, right? I'm grateful for the multiplicity of Gospels. It gives us all the nuance. I love it. It's great. It's very helpful. It's one of the reasons why we know the Word of God is authentic and not just produced by collusion and underhanded means. But anyways, that's another issue. We'll move past that. Let's take a look at this. What's the real issue here? The seed sown among the thorns. These people believe also. Okay? They do have belief. There is an element of faith here, and yet there's a lack of fruit coming out. Now, I would submit this, that as believers, we can sometimes fluctuate at different points in our life between this group and the next group. We kind of go back and forth between them. And sometimes there are areas of our life that are unfruitful because of these issues. So don't just pass this over as, oh, that's for the unbelievers. No, actually, I think we can find ourselves in this at times. I know I have. So just preaching to me. But listen to what he says here. This is the way that a failure to value the eternal kingdom over the temporal stuff. That's really the core issue here. Now, it might manifest itself in a number of ways. First of all, the cares of the world. Now, this is interesting. Sometimes people, I think, misunderstand this. They go, the cares of the world, but I've got kids, for goodness sake, Bob. I mean, shouldn't I be concerned about what happens to them? Shouldn't I be concerned about working a job and getting food for my family and shelter and all that stuff? Absolutely, you should be concerned about it. Shouldn't be anxious about it, but you should be concerned about it. And you should be involved in those kinds of things. This is not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here is, first of all, a great deal of anxiety, but also a refusal to trust the Word of God because of what might happen to you here and now if you actually walk it out. That's what he's talking about. For example, when the scripture says, turn the other cheek or love your enemy. You know? Now, turn the other cheek is not literally your cheek. It's a euphemism for don't do tit for tat. Somebody's mean to you, you got to be mean to them. They're mean to you, I'm going to be mean to them again because they were mean to me. I got to always pay them back. I always got to make sure I'm doing payback. Jesus is saying that's a really tiring way to live. You don't want to go there. Right? But what happens is if we have a temporal mindset, we're really concerned about justice like tomorrow, next week, today, like right now. Like, but that person's going to get away with it. And Jesus goes, not really. It might look like they're getting away with it, but you know what? Let it go. Just let it go. But if you're troubled with the cares of the world, but I need justice now, we can't bear fruit. We end up getting angry with our enemies. We end up not loving them. We end up not forgiving people. We end up relationships break down that shouldn't be breaking down. Why? Because we're concerned with justice right now. We're concerned with how that person's treating us right now. We want to change now. Okay, not now. All right, I'm willing to wait a week, Lord. 2 weeks. Well, bully for you. How about the rest of your life? You know what I mean? Like, that's what Jesus is saying here. Just give it up. Trust me. Even if it looks like it's going south because you're obeying me, don't worry about it. My word is true. I know what I'm talking about. If we hang on to the cares of the world and we refuse to let go, we won't bear fruit in that part of our life. It'll choke our life out. There will be a lack of fruit in that life. And I'll tell you, we're going to look at how fruitful things can get when we surrender, when we give up, and we just give it to Him. We're going to see that in a second here. But he goes on, he says the other thing. He says the deceitfulness of riches. People can wrongly and often think the answer to all life's big problems is just more money, right? I mean, that's the way we vote a lot of times, right? Bigger programs. If we just had bigger programs, more government money, bigger salaries, bigger whatever, everything would get better. I don't think so. We're the wealthiest nation on the planet. Look at where we're at, right? Not in great shape. We got way more than we've ever had in the history of mankind. We're still a mess. It's not about more money, is it? More money ain't going to do it. More money's not the issue. It's deceitful. We think it's the issue. It's not the issue. Now, money's really important, and what we do with it is really important because Jesus talked about it all the time. But why is it important? Because it reveals the condition of our hearts. That's why it's important, because we're really attached to it, right? And what happens with our money is really a big deal to us. And Jesus said that's why it's really important in your life. And look at what he says in Matthew 6. I'm just going to refer you to that. I'll talk about it for sake of time. But it's in Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 34, if you want to look at it later. Jesus is explaining why it's careful. We need to be careful not to focus on laying up treasures on earth, but rather to focus on laying up treasures in heaven. He says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, he goes right after that, and he talks about in verse 22 and 23, your eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is full of light, well, then your body's going to be full of light. But if your eye is full of darkness, your body's going to be full of darkness. And then he goes back to talking about money. He says, but no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. Now, that's a little confusing when you first look at that. You go, okay, Jesus, I thought you were talking about money. What's this thing about eyes and body? I mean, okay, yeah, all right, I got to put a filter on my internet, right? Okay, go ahead, put a filter on your internet. But that's not what he's talking about there. What he's talking about there with your eyes, he's talking about your vision. It's the deceitfulness of riches issue, isn't it? If your vision is, I just need more money. If you never feel like you have quite enough and you just got to have more, you're going to prioritize making more money rather than just saying, I've got enough at some point. Now, maybe you do need to make more money. Get a better job if you need one, right? I'm not saying don't do that. But I am saying if that becomes the primary focus of our life, having more stuff, our whole body will be full of darkness. What does that mean? The way we live our life will be deeply impacted by that view of life. On the other hand, if our view of life is the kingdom first, money for the kingdom, I'm going to use my resources for the kingdom of God first. Yes, I want my family to be taken care of. That's part of what the money's for. That's part of kingdom stuff too. But I'm not going to get so focused on that that I'm going to allow that to run away with my life. Because people end up becoming dishonest to make more money. They end up doing a lot of things they shouldn't do. You know, just not prioritizing their time right, among other things. A lot of things happen. So we can't let making money be our vision. The kingdom's got to be the vision. And it's not about how much money you make. Some of the most greedy people I have ever met in the world were actually quite poor. I mean, I just say that. I've lived in other countries for many years. I met extremely greedy people who are actually, we would call them poor. And they're greedier than any American I met. I mean, I'm just saying. It's nothing about how much. It's about what's going on in your heart. What's your motive? What are you looking for? What are you focused on? Anyways, enough of that. The desires for other things he talks about. Again, Luke calls this the pleasures of life. So the problem with money is it's often due to the desires for other things besides the kingdom, right? Bigger vacation, better car, better whatever. I can't be driving that car because people are going to think I'm just, you know, a loser or something. I can't be going there because people are going to think that blah, blah, blah. Or I need to do this because it's all a desire for what? For other things, right? For something else rather than the kingdom. So the challenge is making the kingdom the most important thing. I'm not saying don't have fun with your family, okay? Don't take this wrong, right? But how many times I've seen it, people just totally consume. People go on really busy, and then you find out their schedule, and it's all about, you know, well, I got to go to this movie with this friend. I got to look at my Facebook 3 hours tonight. I mean, I have to, you know. I mean, I've got to text that person. Oh, we're eating lunch right now, but I'm not going to talk to my family. I'm just going to look at the news right now, you know. And so we get distracted by other things than the really important things, like our family, right? Like our friends, like doing things, that are going to be more fruitful. So again, there's this desire for other things. That's the challenge, right? The challenge. We all face it. I'm not throwing myself out of this by any means, right? I have not fully attained to this, as Paul, the Apostle Paul would say, right? I wrestle with these same issues. I'm just saying they're there, and Jesus is alerting us to them. Remember what Jesus said at the beginning? He said, what? Listen, right? Why? Because it happens to all of us. It's a message for everybody, right? We can get distracted, and it'll impact our fruitfulness in the kingdom by getting distracted for the desire for other things. So what is the key to fruitfulness? Well, take a look at what he says in verse 20. This is really cool. I love this. He says, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Now notice, They not only hear the word, but they accept it. They go, this is true. In fact, this is so true, I'm going to totally bank my life on it. When Jesus said he died on the cross for my sins, to pay for my sins, and he rose again from the dead, I'm going to believe that. I'm going to bank my life on that for my salvation. And I'm going to allow that truth to set the course of my entire life. In fact, I can trust somebody like that who would be willing to die on the cross for my sins, who would be willing to be tortured on my behalf even when I was a rebel, even though I couldn't stand him. He did that for me. I can trust him. I'm going to accept that fact. Not only am I going to accept that fact, when he says anything, I can trust somebody like that. I'm going to accept whatever else he has to say. And I'm going to let my life be adjusted by his word. I'm going to allow his word to take root in my heart. And when the word of God says something and I'm not doing it, I'm going to repent of that. I'm going to ask his forgiveness, and I'm going to turn away from that. I'm going to say, Jesus, help me. Now, this is really interesting. Luke puts it this way. He says, they hold it fast. What's that? It's the word of God. They hold it fast in an honest and a good heart and bear fruit with patience. Again, notice they're holding it fast. That's Luke 8:15. They're relying on its truthfulness, its reliability. There's a sincerity about their faith. It's not that they're perfect and they're always doing it right. It's just that they're going, I know this is really where it's at. It's really who I want. I know he's really speaking the truth. I know I can rely on him. I really can trust him. And even when I blow it, I know it's true. And I'm just coming back to him as often as I need to. They hold it fast. They rely on its truthfulness. Now they do it with an honest heart. They admit it when they're doing wrong. What is it? Why is it that we always have to defend ourselves every time we're messing up? Well, it wasn't really my fault. Well, if I was just too tired. Well, you know, if only that person was nicer to me, I would have been nicer to them. You know, and we go on and on. We make excuses. But we bear fruit when we're honest. When we go, no, actually, I blew it. I mean, yes, was that person mean to me? Yes, they were mean to me. But I totally, they didn't, like, squeeze my hand and, like, rip my brains and my heart and make me say what I said, right? They didn't do that. That was me that responded wrongly to them. I need to repent. I need to ask his forgiveness. See, that's the lovely thing about Jesus and the cross, isn't it? If we confess our sins, he's what? He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. However, if we pretend we don't have sin, we do what? It says in 1 John. We deceive ourselves. And at least for that moment, the truth isn't in us, right? We're not walking in the truth. We're not walking in the light. So we're honest when we admit our failure. We're not trying to pretend, I'm doing that thing. I'm doing it perfect here all the time. That wasn't really me that failed. That was the other guy, you know. No, we're not doing that. We're going, Lord, I did blow it. See, when we do that, that's going to actually lead to more fruitfulness than some kind of legalistic thing like, okay, I blew it, so now I got to read my Bible 5 times a day instead of, you know, 2 times or once. It's got to, and if I do that for a month, maybe he'll accept me, right? No. It always goes back to the cross, right? We always have to accept what he did for us. We always hold that truth fast. Now he goes on here. Notice what he says about the amounts of fruitfulness. And we are coming to a close here, I promise. We're getting real close. I keep looking at that clock, and it's still saying the same time. So, not helping you guys, but all right. He talks about the amounts of fruitfulness, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. I want you to notice something here. Do you know that typically in agriculture of the day, at that time, a typical harvest would have been anywhere from 5 to 15-fold. I mean, 10-fold was a good year. 15-fold was an amazing year. 30-fold? What? 30-fold? That's miraculous. 60-fold? Are you kidding? 100-fold? Supernatural. I mean, 30, 60, 100, it's all supernatural. And it reveals the Lord operating in our lives. See, we bear fruit because of the grace of God, don't we? It's supernatural. It's because we're relying on Jesus. We keep coming back to him. We come back to the cross as often as we need to be washed when we blow it. And then he begins to impact our life, and he begins to influence us, and his word takes root. And say, Lord, I accept it. I blew it. I accept the fact that I blew it. Your word is right. I know I'm struggling with, you know, loving my spouse the way I should. I know I'm struggling with parenting. I know I'm struggling with the guy at work. I mean, I know, you know, whatever it is. I know I'm not measuring up to your word. I just read it today. I saw something there. Lord, I know that. Would you forgive me? And Lord, just take that and just begin to work your truth into me. And what begins to happen is we're relying on him to help us, aren't we? We're just coming back to Jesus again, right? And he says, okay, I'll do something above and beyond what you could ask or imagine. I'll do the impossible for you. I'll start to change your heart in that area. I'll begin to give you some victory there. I'll start to, but you got to keep coming back to me. You know, and so we walk with him for a while, and then we blow it again. And what do? We go back to the cross. We say, thank you, Jesus. We hit the delete button. We move on. And we start to bear fruit. And it's supernatural. Something that you and I could never do. That's how we bear fruit. We keep relying on Jesus. It's supernatural. We don't bear fruit because we're just toughing it out. I'm going to be a tough guy, really, for Jesus. You know? No. I need Jesus. You know? I can't do this. I can't do 30, 60, 100 fold. I can't do that. But Jesus can do that. That's why I come to Jesus. That's why I ask him for help. That's why I humble myself. Maybe I go and I talk to somebody who seems to be doing the thing right, right? How do you do this thing? You know, I'm wrestling with this. I'm struggling with this. Help me. And God uses our brethren at times to help us, right? The Holy Spirit speaks through them, gives them something from the Word. They share something that God has shown them, that God has used in their life. So we need, God uses one another to help us too. And that's all in the Spirit of Christ, Jesus doing it. So we're depending on him every step of the way. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we look to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, you are a miracle from heaven. Lord, you're the one we surrender to, Lord. Lord, I just feel like if you're here today and you're going, boy, you know, I think I've been kind of looking for Jesus to fill my agenda rather than the other way around here. I need to surrender to him. I need to really surrender to him. If that's you today, I just want to encourage you to do that right now as we pray. And maybe you're here and you have made that surrender, but you're going, boy, I don't know. I know there's this area, there's that area. I'm allowing the cares for other things, the desires for other things to choke it out. I need to just surrender this afresh to the Lord and trust him for his ways and not rely on my own ways. If that's you, again, let's just pray together right now and surrender these things to the Lord. Lord Jesus, right now, I just want to thank you. Thank you, first of all, that you died on the cross to pay for my sins. Your blood was shed for my sins. And the fact is, I need a supernatural intervention for a new heart, a new life. Lord, I've at times tried to make you serve my agenda rather than the other way around. And Lord, I look to you for the cares of this life. I really do. I'm going to really trust you for the cares of this life. I'm going to rely on you for these things. I'm going to not disobey your word because it just looks like it might make it harder in this life. Lord, I repent of that. I ask for your forgiveness, Lord Jesus. Forgive me for my sin. I just embrace the fact that you died on the cross for my sins, that you're alive today, and that you know how to be leader of my life. And I surrender to your leadership for eternity. Lord Jesus, just come into my heart. Take over my life forever. And Father, again, for those of you, maybe you're saying, boy, I just need to surrender afresh. Father, I do that now, Lord. I just surrender afresh to this area in my life. You're really fingering. You're really touching by your Holy Spirit. You're speaking to me about it. I know I'm not walking in obedience to you, and I ask that you would forgive me even now, and that you would soften my hard heart to put my faith in you, to believe you, to not go the way of the world, but to go your way, to surrender to you, to love my enemy, to love the one that's not treating me right, to apply your principles to my life, in the workplace, in my family, in the people I connect with every day. Father, I just pray, do that fresh work in my heart and have your way. I just surrender to you now in a fresh way right now, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.